This afternoon, in the name of our good and merciful God, I'm so thankful for that. I appreciated Brother Marvin's devotional as well. He mentioned about that we are to, it is verse 11, "Behold, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And I trust that as we look at these messages together, we can understand more of the mysteries. I don't have a grasp on all the mysteries of the kingdom, and none of us can. That's a part of what we are experiencing in this world. We are looking forward to fuller revelation as we meet our Savior face to face. The goodness and mercy of God are attributes of God. So as we encounter these attributes of God, we're looking at goodness and mercy. If we find these in our lives, as we encounter them, we can understand that all manifestations of these things go back to God. You know, man, even wicked men can be merciful. There can be some goodness in society. We all understand that, but the roots of that is nowhere else but God. It's incapable of coming from anywhere else because God is good and God is merciful. Another observation is that anything good in human or earthly life does not stay good. So God gives us the ability to produce good things, to do good things, start good churches. Pilgrim Mennonite Conference is a good church. I love it. It's great. I don't want to be anywhere else, but it does not stay good. You put some food out on a table for a couple days and it's no longer good. But God is good. So if God is truly in something, it will stay good as long as God is in it. Now, I'm putting forth some key or some things, some principles about these attributes that I think can help to help us understand these things. This morning, I really appreciated Brother Virgil's message, and I feel like it's a counterpart or a counterweight, maybe. One of the a message like this. But another observation is that one of God's attributes never cancels out another. Just because God is good and merciful does not mean he will excuse sin. And just because he is a holy God does not mean his goodness and mercy is made irrelevant. And so you can turn with me to Exodus 33. As I wanted a text to open with this afternoon, I thought about this. And this is the account of Moses as he was going through the valley of discouragement after his people did the unbelievable thing. In spite of God's leading, in spite of his presence, they made a calf and bowed down and worshiped it. Moses, the leader, the God's ordained leader for the people, must have been in the depths of discouragement. And Moses said, "Lord, if it's still up to me to lead these people, to lead your people, if you're not coming with me, I'm not going anywhere." Putting it all in my own words. And God told him, "If my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses wanted some proof. He said, and again, putting it in my own words, who are you? I want to give me a vision of you. And so verse 17, chapter 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness," God speaking, "pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt not see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Go down to chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Is that your heart? As we can get a vision of God through these services, where are you? We're sitting in benches here, but is our heart flat on the floor because of our great God and all these and this greatness that he's giving in words that I'm struggling even to explain them to you. Then look at verse 35, the end of chapter 34. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. You see what the presence of God can do as we get a vision ourselves of the glory of God and his greatness and his goodness and mercy. That needs to shine on our faces. And that's something that this message has done for me, helping me to see more clearly who God is. Goodness and mercy of God. God is good. God is good all the time. We can look back on our lives. Where would we be? This building wouldn't be here. You all wouldn't be here. Pilgrim Conference would not be, except for the goodness and the mercy of God. It's because of that we are here this afternoon. As I was studying this message, I think our stereo was playing some music one of the days I was studying, and some reason this song came on. My daughter wasn't sure where the song came from, but she wasn't sure if it was actually sung or not. Maybe some words in another song took me back to this song, but there's a song that we hear sung sometimes called The Goodness of God. And there's a phrase in it that says, your goodness is running after me. Maybe some of you know that song. I want you to think about that. I think that's an incorrect statement. Because we can distance ourselves from God's goodness by our choices. We can't expect him to live. We can't expect ourselves to live in disobedience and sin only to have his goodness catch up on us and overwhelm us. I want you to keep that, and we want to close with that thought as well. How do we define the attributes of God? We define the attributes of God by his word. Number one, by his word. Every chapter, every verse. If I was to go through the Bible this afternoon and pick out the references to the goodness and mercy of God, it's in every verse. It's everywhere. Maybe not. What isn't? You see, it's God. If we want to understand the attributes of God, we just read his word. Number two is by experiencing these attributes firsthand. When and how was or is God good and merciful in your life? That's how we understand these things, by experiencing them. As a preacher here this afternoon preaching to you, why do I need to preach to you what the goodness and mercy of God is? That's something that needs to be, we need to be, as pastors of the word, ministers of the word, we need to, that needs to be woven into the fabric of our lives. And as I look at my life, there's much more weaving that needs to be done. What is mercy? Strong's would say it's compassion. An example verse, a sample verse, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You want an explanation of mercy? You want an explanation of goodness? That's what it is. Salvation, being saved from a life of sin, and being risen and quickened together with Christ. That is the goodness and mercy of God. But there's another sense in which these attributes of God are too deep for us to understand. And I'm not sure about this point. I felt like deleting it, but yet I felt like God was speaking to me personally through this. You can turn to Romans chapter 9, and I'm open for your thoughts on this. I wasn't aware that there was open discussion, so maybe there'll be some questions on this, and I just might not have the answers for it. But Romans 9, as I studied this, studied mercy and what mercy is, I think mercy, well, I there's no way we can understand the goodness and mercy of God. But Romans 9 talks about God choosing Jacob or Israel instead of Esau and the other nations. Verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is, then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Even the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show thy power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we should continue reading. But I believe this afternoon that God in his mercy chooses, God in his foreknowledge, God in his wisdom chooses when and how to pour out his mercy. He allows some of us to go through severe trials, and others of us seemingly not as much. And we wonder why. To me, this gave me some comfort, knowing that God, in his infinite wisdom and his love and his compassion, his mercy, he just pours out his mercy. He allows some of us to go through deep things, and he just dumps on the mercy. And others he gives mercy, and he gives it in this, he gives it to you. He might not give it as much to me, or more to me and less to you, but that's the way God works. I don't know why God chose Jacob and not Esau. I really don't exactly know why. We sit here this afternoon as Gentiles, and God chose to pour out his mercy on the Gentiles. We know the Jews rejected. But to me, it helped to, even though we do not understand the mercy of God, it helps me to understand that God does pour out his mercy in differing quantities, for differing circumstances, for differing issues, for differing people, for his own purpose, for his own glory. Now, we know also that God is not willing that any should perish, and his mercy is extended to all. However, we know that God will, number one, we already said this, pours out his mercy on us in relation to our needs. And number two, we know that we will be judged by our belief or unbelief, regardless of how much mercy we receive. You see that in verses 32 and 33 of the Romans 9. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we will be judged by our belief and our unbelief, not by how much mercy we have received. Next point. As recipients and stewards of the goodness and mercy of God, it is required of us to be found faithful. As we try to, in our finite minds, try to understand and get a grip on the goodness and mercy of God, the more we do, the more we are stewards of that. And this is where it starts to come into our lives as ministry, We are to minister of the goodness and mercy of God as we have received it. And as we go through life, and I thought about this traveling up through this morning, we stopped in Lancaster, stopped at a red light, and we just go right through the city when we come up to Lebanon County or whatever county this is, and this area. And we were stopped at a red light there, and I just saw a young lady standing by the side there. We actually met eyes. And I thought about her in relation to this message. I don't know what she's going on, what she has going on in her life. And I think this is partially stimulated by the message last evening as well. Appreciated that, Brother Jim, very much. But every person we meet is also a recipient of the goodness and mercy of God by their very existence. And so it is our responsibility to extend that back to them. I didn't have an opportunity to talk to her. I don't know what she's doing today. I don't know what she's doing right now. But can I have an understanding of that the goodness and mercy is not just for me, but it flows out of me because I receive it, I'm blessed by it, it flows out of me and can be, we can be giving it back in kind of a symbiotic relationship, a relationship that is mutually beneficial to both. Freely ye have received, freely give. The goodness and mercy of God in relation to humanity is an established fact that has been in existence ever since man was created. Not only is every person a recipient of the goodness and mercy of God, but this whole process of God pouring it out on humanity has been in existence ever since. And it was the greatest manifestation of it was shown in the giving of his son for the redemption of my sin. And that's where, you know, our hearts need to overflow with thankfulness for that. And these truths need to find a home in our hearts, and so they can flow out in our ministry. And as I tried to think of where to go from here with the message, I thought about the best example we have as expressed in the scriptures, and that's the life of our Savior. How did he show goodness and mercy as he went about his ministry here? And there's much more. We could speak for hours and hours on this, but I just have a couple examples. You can turn to Matthew chapter 4 for the first one here. Matthew chapter 4 is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I just want to take you to maybe one of the first things, according to the book of Matthew. Of course, we have his baptism. Jesus makes a statement there. In my Bible, its words of Christ are written in red. Chapter 4, there's some statements of his. But verse 17 in chapter 4, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repentance. Preaching repentance. Jesus began to preach. Now, how does that relate to the goodness and mercy of God? Well, repentance is the avenue through which the goodness and mercy of God can bring a soul into a saving relationship with him. If there's no repentance, if there's no turning away from a life of sin, a life of selfishness, then the goodness and mercy of God cannot reach into our lives and grow fruit, like we heard in our devotions there. Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So we need to preach repentance. It is much more than a momentary change of mind or feeling sorry for our sins. It's a change that affects one's whole life, because we know that God's goodness cannot flow out of an unrepentant heart. We need to be repentant, live repentance, live it out, and preach it. Number two, Jesus shows mercy and has compassion on the afflicted. And of course, you knew where we were going with this one. You knew this would be one of the examples of Christ that is worthy looking at. Turn to Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29, a very familiar account here. These are not strange or obscure passages. Matthew 20, verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Jesus has compassion and shows mercy on the afflicted. Many times in the Gospels, when those in need heard that Jesus was near, cried out, "Have mercy on me." I found that again and again and again. Mercy means compassion. And Jesus used a similar word in verse 34. Not Jesus used it, Jesus said about him that Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion and mercy are very closely linked. In fact, the word compassion there means to have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy, to feel pity. Notice the connection here between mercy and healing. They were crying out for mercy. Have mercy on us. You know, when we're going through situations, blindness or physical, emotional, spiritual problems, we cry out, "Have mercy. Lord, it's too much. I can't bear all this." And it's that opportunity, brothers and ministers. We heard this morning that this side ministers too, and I was glad for that reminder. So every one of us are ministers. When a brother or sister is overwhelmed with life and discouraged and needing mercy, that's where we step in. That's where we help one another. We and this in those situations where we need the mercy of God, and we cry out to God, and when our brothers and sisters cry out for help, we're there, because we've been there ourselves. We've experienced that mercy and goodness ourselves, and God calls us to this ministry. Now we can't heal like Jesus did. But we take time, we sit with them, a cup of cold water, we listen, we comfort, we read the word with them. Show compassion. The trials and afflictions of life have a tendency to help us see our need of mercy, and our hearts tend to be open. And it's those opportunities that when someone is in need, that we have an opportunity to really build a connection with them. You know, there's some of our members that as ministers, you know what I'm talking about. There's some of our members that we can grow close to and we feel at one with. And then there's others that sometimes, you know, for whatever reason, they're just personalities or something. We just can't quite connect with them. That's okay. That's not a problem. Probably one of your fellow team ministry will be able to make a connection with that brother or sister. Of course, this side too, in their ministry. But it's those times of hardship, those times of need, whatever it is, are opportunities for us to show mercy and compassion. But it needs to flow out of our own hearts, out of our own humble and contrite hearts and a devotion to serve God. I thought about, as I was writing this point, I thought about Menno Simons and True Evangelical Faith, and that song was starting to ring in my mind, and I thought, yeah, there's some good thoughts in that song. True Evangelical Faith cannot lie silent. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, it aids and consoles the sad, it binds up what is wounded, it becomes all things to all people. And I Googled that, and I found out that is only a small part of his original quote. And I'd like to read his whole quote, because to make the point here that showing in mercy and compassion is not just a little bit of money to help. It's not just, I recommend you try this doctor or that. It's a spiritual. We're here to help heal spiritual wounds, spiritual hurts. So I'd like to read the full quote. True evangelical faith is of such a nature it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks and serves and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those who harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is sound. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish should come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and a comfort to it. So it's walking with our brothers and sisters and helping them to find the joy of the Lord in the midst of their struggles. And it's a spiritual, we find out, Brother Luke mentioned earlier about his first question with a struggling young man is, what is your relationship with God? And the struggles that men and women, young people have are often related to, it's a complicated network of things. It's inferiority complex. It's others. It's not acceptance. There's a lot of things that can enter into this. So may God help us to show mercy and compassion, and as we relate to the needs, and as people cry out for help and cry out for mercy, that we can, through the grace of God and compassion and mercy that we receive ourselves, can be conduits of blessing to others. Another point on this is to use the opportunity to build the bridge for future need, but don't send your heavy equipment over the bridge immediately. And I think sometimes we're tempted into these situations, okay, we finally got a chance to talk to this person, and so we dump everything. Don't do that. Just use the bridge that this person in need, and continue and build that relationship and build that bridge for future need. Jesus did this in John chapter 4. We won't turn to this, but his ministry to the woman at the well. Jesus, and a similar passage would be John 8, the woman caught in adultery. You know, Jesus had the opportunity for both of those women to uncover all the secrets of their past. He could have gone all kinds of directions with these people and brought up all this stuff and said you need to get right with the, you need to make this right and this right and this right. And obviously there are things that need to be made right, but Jesus did not do all that in one sit down. And we see, I just need to turn to John 4. I'll try my best here. I have a lot of places I'd like to go here, but John chapter 4 is this woman at the well. So she, verse 9, she was very suspicious of him. How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? Of course, then Jesus gets into this dialogue with her and talks with her. He's very clear, he's very patient, but very loving. And then compare her response in verse 9 to her response in verse 29, where she left her water pot in verse 28, went back into the city and met her people and says, come see a man which told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? See, that's what, and I pray that in my relationships with hurting people that are people that are searching for truth or searching for a way that they can see Christ and that they can be open like this and be blessed by that bridge of building that connection with them. And then verses 39 through 42, we see the response of the Samaritans to this woman. There was many more believed because of her word. Okay, and the next example, you can turn to Matthew 19 for the next example of Christ and his ministry here and learning from the master teacher. Matthew 19, verse 16, we want to look at the goodness of Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus questioned why this man called him good. And I thought it was interesting what Adam Clark had to say about this. Adam Clark says, kind of rephrased this whole verse 17 this way. He says, O teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why dost thou question me concerning that good thing? There is one that is good. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. How does the goodness of God affect the life of the minister of the gospel? How does the goodness of God affect the life of the minister of the gospel? Well, how did Jesus answer here? He said, by keeping the commandments. And he gave a list of what he had done, of the commandments. And the young man said, All these things have I kept from my youth up, but there was something lacking yet. And it was his own perception of goodness. We recognize this afternoon that goodness cannot come by doing bad. Our own goodness, this rich young ruler's goodness, was not good enough. It was selfish and proud, and it was bad. So our goodness cannot come by being bad. We teach and preach the goodness of God by preaching obedience to his word and by practical application to us today. Jesus made it very applicable and practical to this young man what he needed in order to have eternal life. We need to teach the goodness of God by warning against laying up treasures on earth. In verse 21, Jesus put his finger on what was needed. We teach the goodness of God by warning about laying up treasures. So the rich young ruler came to the right source for goodness, but did not want to give up some of his own goodness in order to receive that entrance. And then he walked away. He walked away sorrowful. So the goodness of God is something that we teach and preach. It must be found first in Jesus Christ, and then practical obedience comes out of it. It comes out in living according to the scriptures, and living according to the word, living according to the agreements that we've decided on as a brotherhood to practice. Living in obedience to him is how we prove our allegiance, or how we show our allegiance to our Father in heaven. And we need to teach these principles. In closing, I'd like to take you to a very, very, probably the most common chapter in the Bible, and that's the Psalm 23. And you don't need to turn there. These are very familiar verses. But the last is Psalm 23, verse 6 says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you remember that song I talked about, Your goodness is running after me. This verse almost sounds like it's saying that, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But you know what the key is here? Goodness and mercy will follow us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord, whether in this life or in the life to come, forever, if the Lord is my shepherd. as we find ourselves as under shepherds, trying to find the way, trying to be leaders, trying to be shepherds, may we ourselves find fulfillment, find the green pastures, find the still waters that our shepherd is leading us to. In that, we can find a restored soul. We can find the paths of righteousness. And even though we walk through dark valleys in our ministry where we hardly know where to go, even in those times, the rod and staff of our shepherd will comfort us. Even though we may find ourselves in the presence of enemies, there's a table there, and we can find the anointing of the Spirit. We can find goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. May God bless you.